Get your Bibles and let's go ahead and turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and so if you're at Matthew in the New Testament, just go back one more book and you'll be in the Old Testament in Malachi. Malachi is the last of the Old Testament prophets. No one prophesied or spoke the word of the Lord as a prophet did until John the Baptist. It was like around a 400-year, what they call the silent years. And so those silent years was when there was not a voice of God proclaiming the word, or thus says the Lord, in the same way that had been spoken from the early times of the kings all the way through to Malachi when they returned from Babylon. And so Malachi is, the last book of the Old Testament. And we're going to study that this morning. And so let's pray, and then we will begin. Lord, thank you so much for our study on the Old Testament prophets, the minor prophets specifically. And Lord, today, as we continue our study and begin to look at Malachi, I pray, Lord, that you would open up our understanding. Holy Spirit, quicken our minds. Help us to fully understand, Lord, what you would want us to learn from this Old Testament book. And so we thank you for all that you're going to do, and we thank you for blessing our study. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our study today is entitled, Live to Please God. Live to please God. And again, we're going into the book of Malachi, but we must live to please God. That was expected in the Old Testament, and it is still expected in the New, isn't it? We're God's people, and so we need to live like God's people. And so it's actually simple and profound at the same time. Our central truth this morning is this. True Christianity, talking about true, genuine Christianity, is evidenced by a lifestyle of faithfulness, obedience, and reverence to God. Again, a lifestyle. This is a manner of life. This is what is being lived out, not just in church on a church Sunday, but when we leave out the doors, it's evidenced by a lifestyle. This is something that happens in our lives 24/7 of faithfulness, obedience, and reverence to God. And so this is what we will be coming away with today. Our key verse is in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. Does anybody want to read that verse? Malachi 4 verse 2.
But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves.
Grow fat. What do y'all think about that? Is the Lord proclaiming an unhealthy message here? No, he's not. He's talking about calves being fed in the stall. Really, to be honest with you, it's a healthy calf. Amen. It's well fed. And in many ways, fatness in the Old Testament speaks about prosperity. It actually speaks about the blessing of God. Now, it's not talking about health per se. And when it talks about these calves in the stall, it even talks about the reality of how calves, when they're young, how they play in the stall as well. Like you can see in the New International Version here, it says they'll frolic like well-fed calves. That means they like to play. There's freedom. There's no worry. And that's how the Lord wants you and me to be. And so if we will revere God's name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like a well-fed calf. Praise the Lord. How many of you like to frolic? That's like just going outside and enjoying the day and running around and jumping. Amen? You ever seen those guys that walk down the street and they jump and hit their feet together because they're so happy? That's how God wants you to be. He wants you to leave and have such a relationship with Him and such peace, such freedom in Him that you're just enjoying what the blessedness of God, and you're just kicking your feet together with the blessing of God. Amen? And so whenever we think about the age that we live in, we think about the reality of this new day. Listen to what I'm about to say. We're living in a time where relativism has impacted how people people view relationships. What's relativism, Pastor? Relativism is that there are no absolutes. That means an absolute is something that always stays the same. An absolute truth or an absolute thing will always remain the same. For instance, an absolute truth is this. When the Ten Commandments says, "Thou shalt not murder," it will always stay the same. It will always be wrong. It will always be sin. It's an absolute. It's an absolute truth. But we're living in a time and in a generation where relativism is permeating our society. Relativism is the teaching or the belief that there are no such thing as absolutes. Whatever you believe is okay, what I believe is okay. No one really has the absolute or the truth. And so therefore, whatever you deem to be true is true. Whatever you deem to be not true is not true. But there are no absolutes. But thank God, in His Word, there are absolutes that we can base our lives upon and know what is right and what is wrong. But because there is relativism, it's impacting how people view relationships, social expectations and boundaries, and even religious beliefs and practices. Now, when someone doesn't believe in boundaries, then there are no boundaries. So that means you can cross boundaries because you don't believe in them, and so everything is right, nothing is wrong. But there are absolutes. And we must understand and give heed to the absolutes of God's Word. Amen? And so, our lesson today is going to focus on the reality of fidelity, remaining faithful, and being submitted to God in how we live. We're called to live in a way that pleases God, and we need to be reminded of that. Even what we will study today in Malachi will help to emphasize that. We are to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Amen? And so Malachi is a book that will help us to understand to live to please God. And so really quick, let me ask you a question. What does God expect of you? What does God expect of you? What do you all think? What does God expect of us? Say that again.
Love.
Oh, to have sincere love? Definitely. It says to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. What else does God expect of us? Well, mainly, as we're studying today, He calls us to live in a manner that pleases Him. Our lives need to be lived out in a way that pleases God. And so what's happening here is this, as we move into the lesson now. Malachi, the prophet, began to prophesy after the Israelites had returned from Babylonian captivity. Like many of the prophets that we had been studying in the past few weeks, Malachi is one that began to proclaim the word of the Lord post-captivity. After they came from Babylon, were released from their captivity, they came to Israel, to Jerusalem, and they began to rebuild the temple, right? That's what we've been studying thus far. By this time, in Malachi, the temple had been rebuilt. The temple is there. Even the sacrificial system is now functioning. Everything is going on. However, by the time that this was taking place for Malachi to proclaim the word of the Lord, many of the people had backslidden. Now you remember in the previous lessons that we've been studying, they were there, they were being encouraged by Haggai, they were being encouraged by the other prophets to build, to do the work of the Lord, and there was an excitement in the people to do God's work. But now after the work had been done, they began to live their lives and everything seems to be going well. And now they've already backslidden in their hearts. The devotion to God, their enthusiasm for the things of God has now begun to take on just they're weary. They don't want to do it anymore. There's no excitement for the things of God. Their spiritual lives are on the back burner all over again. And so Malachi is going to be used of the Lord to encourage the priests and the people to remove and get out from corruption that began to form there in the ranks of the priesthood as well as the people. So if the leaders begin to backslide, and if there's a backsliddenness in the leadership, it's going to affect the followers. It's just like we say many times, as the leader is, so are the followers. And so the leadership is beginning to backslide in their hearts. But Malachi is going to be used of the Lord to bring them back to a place of seeking God. Now, I wish I would say it was long-lived, but people are people. Human beings are human beings. I think it was Jeremiah that said, we're bent on backsliding. It's our tendency. So it's not just going to happen to a certain few. Every one of us have that tendency. That's why we need to guard our hearts with all diligence. That's why we need to guard our walk with the Lord. Amen? But there are many different messages that Malachi will speak of. And let me just give a list here. Number one, he's going to speak about God, how God loves Israel, but Israel doubts his love. He's also going to speak how Israel had broken the covenant and were dishonoring God. He's going to talk about Israel's offerings, and they are unacceptable. This is the time of the tithes that we talk about. Number four, he's going to talk about the day of the Lord, that it's coming like a refiner's fire. And he's also going to talk how that Israel must return to the Lord and how Israel is making arrogant assertions against God. And so Malachi is going to be used of the Lord to do this. And so let's get into our study today and let's begin. First and foremost in our study, the people of God are called to faithfulness. Amen. You and me as God's children, and Israel specifically as his chosen people, are called to faithfulness. To be faithful. To be faithful in the little as well as in the big. Jesus brought out, if we're not faithful in the little, how can we be faithful in much? And so we as God's people must be faithful in the little as well as in much. And God is the one that will help us. But first, Malachi warns of unfaithfulness. And so let's look at this in Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Malachi 2, verses 1 through 9. I'll read this portion. It says this. And now, and notice who he's addressing. It says, and now, O priests, these are the leaders, this commandment is for you. If you will not listen, and if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse on you and will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you have not taken it to heart. He's talking to the leaders. He's talking to the spiritual leaders. He's saying to give honor to my name. And if you will not give honor to my name, I'm going to send a curse on you and will curse your blessings. And he says, I've already done it. Why? Because you're not taking it to heart. You're not honoring my name. And it continues, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces. The refuse of your solemn feasts, you will be taken away with it. Refuse is like trash, waste. I'm going to rub it all over your face, he's saying. And you will know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may remain, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was for life and peace, and I gave them to him. With awe he feared me, and he was reverent before my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and with uprightness, and turned many away from iniquity. For a priest's lips should preserve knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have violated the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. What's coming out here, Pastor? What is the Lord saying through Malachi? Why is he rebuking the priesthood this way? Well, it's because those that hold office, those that are called of the Lord to serve in that leadership position, those that are called to be priests in the house of God, should be those that people can look up to. It's the priesthood that should have the word of the Lord. Just like it says there, they should be those that preserve knowledge. Those that when someone has a question about spiritual things or about the leading of the Lord or what God has for them, that they should be able to speak the heart of God to them. But sadly, it's the priesthood that has begun to turn their back on God and they're not revering God. It's a fear of God that is being lost. You know, this generation is without a fear of God. We are without a fear of God in this generation like no other generation. Now, I'm not saying it's not been bad in the past, but I know it's bad now. There is no reverence for God. That's why it's so bad. I mean, thank God for the elderly who know God. Amen. But our young people are being raised, many of them, without a fear of God, sadly. These priests had begun to lose this respect, this healthy reverence for God, and they aren't honoring his name. And so he begins to say that they were dishonoring the covenant that he had made with Levi. Now this is going all the way back to the first Levi, where the Levitical priesthood began. And he begins to show how that covenant that he had made with Levi was one that he kept. It says here, my covenant was with him and was for life and peace. This is what God wanted to give to Levi and to all those that would serve the Lord in the priesthood. Life and peace. And he says, and I gave them to him. It says of Levi, with awe he feared me. He was reverent before my name. True instruction was in his mouth. And injustice was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and with uprightness and turned many away from iniquity. That sounds like a godly priest. Amen? Someone that is causing people to revere God. To know that God is real and that God not only loves them, but God requires a holy life of them. Amen? And not only that, he wasn't just telling them, but he encouraged them and helped them to live this life. It says he caused them to turn from iniquity. And so God begins to rebuke the priest because the priesthood had now begun to be contemptible. Look at verse 9. And he had made them to be base before all people because they have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. What is partiality in the law? It's when some were doing wrong and they were breaking God's law for some. They said, oh, it's okay, go ahead. And then for others, they'd break the same law and say, oh, you've broken God's law, you deserve judgment. That's partiality, isn't it? Showing favoritism. Being harsh on some and not as harsh on others for the same thing. That is partiality. God hates that. God hates partiality. But unfaithfulness is being rebuked through Malachi. You see, this is a covenant people, but they're breaking God's covenant. And he is showing them that they need to be faithful to God. And so he is initially talking to the priests. And sadly, the people, along with the priests, begin to conspire to give God far less than their best. To give God far less than their best. What are we giving to God? As God speaks to us this morning, are we giving to God our best? Or are we giving far less than the best? God wants the best. Later on, I'll kind of step forward, but just to explain this point, the Lord demanded when the people gave a sacrifice, that sacrifice needed to be a pure sacrifice, a spotless sacrifice. But they had begun to grow so lax and so unfaithful to God in their giving to him, giving far less than they should have been giving. They were bringing animals. You see, the animals that were brought to the Lord were expected to be kosher, pure beasts. But they were bringing some that were blind. They were bringing some animals that were lame or whose limbs, some of them, weren't functioning right. It was not a true sacrifice. Some of the sacrifices that they were bringing to the Lord were not pure. They were not the best of their flocks. Some of them were giving just the remains or the worst of their flocks. So how are we before the Lord? Now, I'm not pointing the finger to anybody. Don't misunderstand. I'm just saying, as from the Lord, are we giving to God our best? Or are we just giving Him the remnants? Are we giving God just the remnants of our time? Are we giving Him just the lowest rung of what we have to give? I mean, we know we're supposed to, so we just give that instead of giving Him our best. And in many ways, that's what was happening here. The backsliddenness of heart was bringing to the people where they were not giving their best. And so the Lord sees, and He was in a sense saying, remember Levi. He walked before me with an upright heart. He encouraged people to follow me. There was no iniquity in his ways. He feared me. And when we have a true, healthy fear of God, we will walk before Him with a pure heart fervently, as the scripture says. Amen? What do you all think? Anybody have any input on that? We're called of God to honor Him in relationship. We also must understand that He calls us to value our responsibilities as well. Amen? And so secondly, not only did He give warnings of unfaithfulness, He began to encourage them about a lifestyle of faithfulness. A lifestyle. Now remember, a lifestyle is something that is lived out 24/7. Amen? A lifestyle. It's the manner of life. In Malachi 2, verse 10 through 17, he speaks about a lifestyle of faithfulness. Somebody want to read this? Malachi 2, 10 through 17.
Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, and who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard be offered anymore or receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherous. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of the spirit and one in one. He seeks godly offering. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Hear the Lord with your word, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or is it the God of justice?
Wow. I'm telling you what, Malachi is not holding back any punches, huh? A lifestyle of faithfulness that he is bringing out here. Malachi is speaking the heart of God here. And the backsliddenness of heart of God's people here is becoming one where they are profaning, as it says there, the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. And it says they are marrying the daughters of a foreign god. This was the whole issue that took them into Babylonian captivity. And yet they've returned from Babylon. God has blessed the work of their hands. But now over time, they're backsliding in their hearts. Where they had turned away from idolatry and from these foreign gods. Now, they're so backslidden in heart that they're now marrying women who are worshiping other gods. Forbidden women. They were supposed to marry those that knew God, not those that are ungodly. But there's such a backsliddenness in their hearts that they're finding it okay. It's really sad. I mean, how do I say this without... But we're living in a time sometimes where even in our churches, where we're allowing sometimes our own children to be married to unbelievers when that should not be. They're just headed for a heartbreak. Unless they get sincerely saved, they're headed for a pain. I'm saying the truth here. The scripture says, let them marry, but let them marry in the Lord. And when someone, just for the sake of wanting to commit to the other person, says, well, I'll just go to church for you, they're not coming to church for God, don't marry them. They're unbelievers. They're in a different camp. They don't understand you. I know of a minister who is dead against those that are divorced. He tells them you can't be remarried, even if they were divorced before they were saved. They can't do anything. They got divorced. They're living in sin if they go and think about another woman or another man or whatever. But that same person will marry their own children to unbelievers. I'll tell you this, that's worse. But these people are marrying people that are worshiping daughters of a foreign god. And then it says, may the Lord cut off the tents of Jacob, any descendants of the man who does this, teacher and student, yet who brings an offering to the Lord. Think about it. They're trying to bring offerings to the Lord. They're coming to the altar. They're giving these sacrifices to God, offerings to God. Yet the whole time in compromise. They're in compromise. It says, there are these descendants, the man who does this, the teacher, the student, yet brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. As if God's going to bless their disobedience. As if because they're giving to God and on the one hand, God overlooks the sin on the other. But I'm here to say God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God wants us to walk with the purity of heart in a way that pleases Him. Look at it, how it says it in verse 13. It says, this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears. I mean, there's a nice show of spirituality and of seeking after God. I mean, there's tears and weeping and crying out. Because He no longer regards the offering, nor receives it with goodwill from your hand. They're understanding that God is showing that He's not accepting of what they're giving. And so they're weeping and crying, but they're still not turning from their sin. God wants us to walk with Him in a way that is pure. He says, yet you say, why? It is because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. All of a sudden the Lord brings marriage into this. Marriage, the covenant of marriage. And He's using this message of the covenant of marriage to show His relationship with His people. How in a marriage relationship there needs to be faithfulness to the partner that you have wed. There must be faithfulness to God whom we are in covenant with. God will not violate the covenant. God will be faithful. Even the New Testament says he'll be faithful even when we're not. Praise the Lord. That's a good God, man. But what he's bringing out is the importance of faithfulness, of adhering to that relationship. And yet in this community, in the backsliddenness of the heart of many people, they were beginning to treat their own wives with disrespect. In many ways, sometimes they would treat them as property. And he says, look, I'm witness against you. He says, against whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife. Does the Lord want us to treat our husband, wife, with respect and honor? Yes. Does he want the husband to treat his wife with love? And as well as with honor and respect? Yes. This is a very important. The marriage relationship is one of the greatest stories of the relationship of God and man. The marriage picture is a picture of God's relationship with you and me. In the same way that faithfulness is demanded within the marriage, faithfulness is demanded in our relationship with God. And so when we begin to backslide in our hearts and we begin to mess around with other things or even idols, the Bible calls it spiritual adultery. The book of James, this is New Testament. This is not Old Testament, it's new. And he calls it spiritual adultery. When we are showing more devotion to other things other than to God. In many ways, it's like we said before, we're giving to God nowhere near our best. We're just giving him the scraps instead of giving him our best. We must give our best to our husband or our wife in our relationship, that covenant of marriage. In the same way, in our relationship with God, we must give him our very best and we must be devoted to him. Amen? And so the Lord is seeing how people are, you know, and it would become an issue. Even Jesus would have to deal with it. This writing of a bill of divorcement. Sometimes they were divorcing their wives just because maybe her hair was not kept. I mean, seriously, they would make up any excuse. They got tired of her. They would get them to write up a bill of divorcement. There was no commitment. There was no fighting for the marriage. They just wrote this bill of divorcement, divorced. And the poor lady is the one kept bound by the law, and he's free to remarry. That's partiality. You all remember that whole issue with the woman that was to be stoned? Remember that? When they're ready to stone her to death, and yet in that whole story you ask, where's that man that was unfaithful with her? And that's the way the climate was. Men were held in a favorable position. Women were held as in a lower position. That's the way it was. Jesus began to change that outlook for women. It's only through a Judeo-Christian understanding of the Bible that women have rights today. We're living in a time where women are trying to usurp authority over the man. Now, just listen to what I'm saying here and take this with a grain of salt. You just hear what I'm saying. This whole Me Too movement that is coming around, some of it's valid, some of it's for real. Women taken advantage of, women being used for sexual advances and all this stuff, that should not be. Amen. But there is a side of this where some are just trying to use this whole movement to bring men down and to use it for their own gain. And there's a fine line here. And in Christianity, we must understand that there is order that God has placed within the home, within the family. But there is also the fact that God has given women the place that they do deserve. Amen. Jesus restored that position for women. Jesus did that. But there is a movement today you got to be careful with. I mean, men need to be careful what they say towards a woman. They can get in big trouble. Right? I mean, it's a movement happening today. But that does not mean that women should be disrespectful towards men. Amen? Or vice versa. We need to honor women. And we need to respect the man as well. Anyways, I don't even know why I'm going there. Divorce was a problem during this scenario. But then in verse 15 he says, did not Did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. God wants the whole, you know, there is a value to the family unit. Someone was telling my daughter recently, a young little girl, one of her classmates, saying, "You know what, Anna, you're lucky. You're lucky, Anna, that you have your dad and your mom." Because this girl's being raised in a single family home. Her dad is out of the picture. You're lucky, Anna. You're lucky. You know how valuable that family unit is and how Satan wants to destroy it? You know how destructive it is, even if your children are already, if you're empty nesters, how the enemy still wants to destroy it because the ramifications of divorce even goes even when they're flying outside the nest in their own families. They're looking at you. They're looking at me. They're looking at how we're living our lives. They find a stronghold in how you are living. And so if your marriage falls apart, then what makes you think my marriage won't fall apart, right? So divorce is awful. And so the Lord says in verse 16, he says he hates divorce. "For it covers one garment with violence," says the Lord of hosts. "Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." It says, "You've wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'How have we wearied him?' And yet he says, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord.'" That's what they're saying. This is compromise. This is saying, it's okay for me to live this way. God forgives. And we make peace with our sin as if God will justify it. No. The righteousness of God in us will cause us to live a righteous life. And when the Holy Spirit dwells within, he will bring us to a healthy, holy life. We've got to turn from those things. Amen? God does not bless evil. Now, God is patient. Don't misunderstand here. When God is dealing with our sinfulness and our tendency towards sin, God is so patient. Aren't you grateful for God's patience? So I'm not here to point the finger, nor should we go and get on our high horse and start looking down on others. God forbid. Thank God for his patience with me. Amen. And so I'm not talking about God dealing with us and helping us to live and grow and all these things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about compromise and making peace with sin. In the same way that he hates divorce, he hates compromise with sin. And we must understand that God has called us to live in a way that pleases him. Amen? Now, we all have areas where we struggle. We all have it. Sometimes even in our own faithfulness to God. And that's where it's helpful for you and me to identify what those areas are and begin to say, "God, help me in these areas." We know where they are, right? We know where they are. We know those sins that easily beset us. We know what they are. But those are the places where we come to God and say, "Help me through this." Amen? Now, moving forward, God's people were called to obedience, not only to faithfulness, but to obedience. Now, here, Malachi begins to discuss the covenant. Obedience to the covenant. Let me read this portion. It says this, "For I am the Lord, I do not change, and this is the same God we serve. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, 'How shall we return? Will a man rob God?' Yet you have robbed me," he's telling them. "But you say, 'How have we robbed you?' And he responds and says, 'In tithes and offerings.' You are cursed with a curse, your whole nation, for you are robbing me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing that will not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that it will not destroy the fruit of your ground, and the vines in your field will not fail to bear fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Call to obedience. It's interesting how in Malachi, you know, any church or any ministry that talks about the tithe and the offerings goes to Malachi, right? But what's so interesting is how Malachi, in Malachi, the Lord places such great stress on the reality of the importance of giving our tithes and offerings. To the extent of saying that when we aren't obedient to God in giving our tithes and our offerings to His house, that we are in essence robbing God. Now that's a big exclamation point. He's saying you're robbing me. What? You mean that if I don't give my tithes and I'm not giving my offerings to the house of God and to the Lord, that I'm robbing God? And what it's saying here is yes. We're robbing God when we don't give our tithes and our offerings. And then he goes into that point of saying, test me. Prove me and see if I won't bless you and open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you won't have room enough to receive it, or a blessing you can't contain. Prove me. This is the only scripture, the only portion in the Bible that says you can test God on this. And he's saying, if you will give to the house of God and you will give your tithes and your offerings, he will bless you. Amen. But what's interesting is that there's also a statement here of their unfaithfulness. And in one verse, he begins to show them all that they had done wrong. Look at verses 6 through 12. Let me see. Chapter 3, verse 5. Sorry about that. Chapter 3, verse 5. It says, I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the perjurers, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who turn aside from the stranger and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. That verse describes in essence how they were violating the covenant. That one verse. So looking at this, let me just bring out the 7 different things that they were doing wrong. Number one, and along with this, I want us to think about, is this the way that God still views these things? Number one, they were practicing sorcery. It referred to pagan occult practices as described in Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 13. These were God's people that just come from Babylonian captivity. They've been there for a season. The house of the Lord has been rebuilt, and yet there are some who are so backslidden, they're practicing sorcery. Should God's people practice sorcery? No. Let me tell you something. Your kids shouldn't have as their favorite reading anything of Harry Potter. I mean, Harry Potter is Wicca. It's being packaged in a way that's acceptable to our young people. And this stuff is of the devil. Or anything that lady that wrote those books writes. I don't remember her name or else I'd say it, but some of this stuff is satanic.
No, Pastor, it's, the school
hasn't
read that.
Oh, yeah. It's in our schools. It's there for their reading assignments and their stuff. But encourage your children, stay away from that stuff. This is Wicca. This is white witchcraft. And it's being proclaimed as very popular today. The movies and everything else, it's all Satanism being repackaged for this modern generation. And so, think about it. Sorcery. And we need to be very aware of what we're allowing into our homes. What are our children watching? What are they viewing? What are they looking on the internet? What is popular? Well, how do I know it's popular, Pastor? Well, you better find out, because your kids know. Sometimes our kids are doing things, and I'm not saying my kids are, but hear what I'm saying. I took a class with Lancaster Bible College, and it was just talking about how important it was for us as parents, not even just as ministers, but as parents, to be aware of what our children are viewing and watching and what they're talking about in school. What is popular? Who's the popular bands? What's the music they're listening to? What are the movies they're talking about? Who's the star that they keep hearing about at school? You understand what I'm saying? They're like sheep among wolves, our kids are. And we need to be aware so that when we know that they're listening to or around certain things, that we're able to instruct them as to what is right, what is wrong, but in a way that they'll receive it. Not point the finger at them and say, thou shalt not, because that's just going to close their hearts. They don't want to hear it. Most of the time, they don't like to hear from us anyways.
There's a game too where that's popular now, and it's free.
Yeah.
You can download, like, you download it and play PlayStation or a game or almost anything with the Fortnite.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And I was doing a research on that, and it's just real bad.
Yeah. I mean, a lot of these games that they're playing on any of those devices, what's popular? You know, you got to be there to help them understand what's right, what's wrong. You know, I mean, some of this stuff, they're getting addicted. Our young kids are. Some of them aren't addicted to drugs or alcohol. They're addicted to devices. Sometimes people can't even sleep anymore. They wake up a little bit, then they have to look at their device. Oh, did someone text me? Did someone friend me? Did someone do something? I mean, there's addiction in these things today. And we need to be aware of this. No, the second thing that was happening was adultery. Adultery also exemplified the wider and moral breakdown of the society. Adultery itself was regarded to be a very terrible sin. Another thing they were doing wrong was perjury. It included lying under an oath sworn in the name of God and otherwise defaming the name of God. Perjury was considered a sin against God and against one's neighbor, violating the twofold foundation of the law of God and neighbor. There was fraud that was going on. This encompassed such practices as cheating people out of wages and not paying a desperate person a livable wage. They were also oppressing the vulnerable. Widows and orphans were especially vulnerable in the Bible times, and they did not generally have anyone to protect them from unscrupulous people. They were of special concern to the Lord. Sixth, they were exploiters of the foreigner. God provided a number of laws regarding proper attitudes and actions towards foreigners who had settled in the land. It is also interesting to note that aliens had specific rights and responsibilities in the land, as seen in Leviticus. Having the wrong attitude towards foreigners. Think about that in our day. This whole thing with the wall and such. Now, there's pros and cons to all this. Amen? If you want your house protected, you're going to put up a gate and you're going to watch over your house. There's nothing wrong with security. Amen? I mean, we got to be real and practical in all this. But on the other hand, we should never look down with disdain to our immigrants. We need to treat them with respect, amen, and pray for them and so on and so forth. But there's also legalities and whatever, and so we'll leave that between them and the Lord. Seven, last but not least, there were not God-fearers. They were not God-fearers. This, in a sense, rested in the foundation of the wrongdoings among the people. The previous six types of transgressions outlined their sins. This spoke to the underlying sin that threatened their covenant relationship with God. They did not revere or respect the Lord. That is, they did not deem him to be the sovereign God to whom they were accountable. As a result, they did not honor his commands to them. And so these people in Malachi's day were dishonoring the covenant, and they were doing all kinds of things that were purported to be okay. And God was telling them it's not okay. And he's wanting them to begin to be faithful to him again. Amen? Then righteousness is characterized by obedience in Malachi 3:13 through 18. Again, righteousness characterized by obedience. He says, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You said it is vain to serve God. Think about it. There were some people saying it's vain, it's empty. Why are you even serving God? That's a sad statement there, because it shows how far their hearts had fallen from the Lord. Because they're beginning to say, look, I'm living how I'm living. I'm living without serving God. I'm blessed. Why are you going to serve God? What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are built up. They even test God and escape. There's people living, they're not serving God, and yet they seem to escape God's judgment. Look at him, look at her, look at how they're living. Look how blessed they seem to be. You got to watch out when our hearts begin to go and look like that. You know, if we begin to look at the wicked and look at their prosperity and think, wow, I wish I could be like they are, be careful what's going on inside of your corazón, right? Inside of your heart. Something's going on there. But look what he says in verse 16. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord listened and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before them for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day when I make up my jewels. He begins to show that those that have decided to serve the Lord and fear his name, despite how everyone else was, if everyone else wants to turn from God and live however they are, these are saying, they are determining, and they're talking amongst themselves, that they are going to serve the Lord and esteem his name, fear him. It says they're going to be his jewels. I like that, don't you? How many of you want to be one of the jewels of the Lord? And it says, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then you will again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. God is going to bring a dividing line. We're living in a time where that line between righteousness and evil is being smeared. Sometimes it's hard to tell who's holy and who's evil anymore. Nowadays, evil is being looked at as good, and good is being looked at as evil. This is the day that we're living in. But there is coming a day when it says there will be a dividing line. And it says, you will be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked. And you know what? That's coming. Amen? Because God's bringing, I believe God's going to bring the church to its knees. Revival is coming. It might not be under the best of circumstances, but God is going to separate his own unto himself. And there's going to be a dividing line. There's going to be a discernment between that which is good and that which is evil. And he says those that are on the good are going to be the jewels that the Lord is making up. Amen? And so praise the Lord for that. Jewels, or another way to describe it is a treasured possession, as in the NIV. His jewels, his treasured possession. That's who you and I are as we devote ourselves to God despite the way the world around us is going, even despite how the compromised around us are doing. Amen? I'm going to serve the Lord with all of my heart. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to walk before him. Amen? And so then last, Malachi begins to bring them to reverence. Faithfulness, obedience, reverence. And one of the reasons is because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Chapter 4, 1 through 3, it says, surely the day is coming, burning like an oven. This is talking about the day of the Lord. Burning like an oven. All the proud, yes, all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming will burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that I will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You will go out and grow up like calves from the stall. That was our key verse. And you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do this, says the Lord. This is something that the Lord is promising to the righteous. Amen? That as we determine, despite how everybody else does, we've determined in our own hearts to serve the living God. He says he's going to burn up all the wicked. And the day of the Lord will do that. Judgment is coming. But as you and I have deemed it important to serve the Lord says, I am going to even bring you out and grow you up like calves in the stall. I am going to make you to be a holy people. I'm going to make you to be able to rejoice, to be able to be free like a young calf that has been fattened. Amen? I'm going to make you to be that way. I'm going to bless you as you determine to seek my face. But as we revere the Lord, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And this suggests light and warmth in contrast to the gloom of the wicked. And it's that of a calf enjoying his freedom, praise the Lord. And then last but not least, he calls them to turn to God and to turn to God with all of their hearts. Look what it says in these final verses, 4 through 6. Remember the law of Moses, my servants, the statutes and judgments which I command him at Horeb from all Israel. See, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreaded day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." What it's describing here is a renewal that is going to arise. Amen? God is going to bring forth His righteousness. And it's describing the reality that Elijah would appear before that great day of the Lord. Now, John the Baptist came in on the scene before Jesus arrived. Amen? Before Jesus was baptized in water, John the Baptist had prepared the way. And the scripture says that he was one that came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But before the actual judgment day, before the end of the world, before the great judgment day that is coming, the scripture says Elijah would appear. And look what he's going to do. It says he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers. That's when God is working within a heart and a life. It's amazing how God begins to move within a life in such a way that He begins to change the heart of a father towards their children. And as God is moving in that household, that family, He begins to change the heart of the children towards the father. Amen? And so praise the Lord for that. This is turning to God with all of one's heart. And Malachi was used of the Lord to speak the word, to bring them to a place of repentance, to bring them to a place of restoration. And God wanted to do this because He loved His people. Amen? Even though there was backsliddenness, even though there was, sadly, this turning away from the Lord in the hearts, God loved them enough to warn them and to even correct what was going wrong. Amen? And that's the God that we serve. When He sees us beginning to go wayward, beginning to turn in our hearts away from God, God will be faithful to begin to point His finger at us, rebuke us if necessary, to change us back into the way of righteousness if we will listen and obey. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much, Lord, for Your word today from Malachi. I do ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You would use that which we have studied today to provoke us to a life, Lord God, that will be lived, that will be pleasing to You. And so we thank You for all that You're going to do. Lord, we know You'll be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.